Good morning. Happy Father's Day to our fathers. Today, our pastor and Janet are at the conference in Crossville, Tennessee, and I understand that services are being blessed. I to quote a text from Frank last night, some of the messages that he heard yesterday were all-time classics. Those are his words, so I look forward to hearing those. From there, Frank and Janet will spend a couple of days celebrating their 30th wedding anniversary. Brother Eric Floyd will bring the message this morning and also Wednesday, so be sure to keep him in your fervent prayers. No man's sufficient for this. We also have a number of people traveling this week, so please remember them, these all in your prayers. Our text this morning is the book of Esther. But before then, I'd like to read just a couple verses, if you would just listen with me. A couple verses in Ephesians. They're verses that you know, and they'll relate to this morning's message in Ephesians 3. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let's pray together. Our holy Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning for the privilege of coming into your presence through Christ. We ask that you be glorified and that we see Christ again as our mediator and our merciful Savior. We can come to him as sinners and expect mercy according to your word. We're thankful for that privilege today that you've seen fit to reveal that to us. We pray that you get glory from the messages today here with Eric and Sabrina and Tara, that you be with them. Give them a word from you for our children as we pray for a word from you today. For ourselves, we ask that your word not return unto you void and that you bless us. Don't leave us alone in this place, this day. If you do, at best, everything that we do here today is vain. False worship. We pray that you be with us and get glory for yourselves and call sinners to repentance. We thank you for Christ, for his work, for his death, for his sacrifice for sinners. We're a thankful people, exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or even think, and we're thankful. We come before you thankfully in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. So again, the text this morning is found in the book of Esther, and we're going to concentrate on chapter 4. Now, after an introduction, we'll read chapter 4 here in a few minutes, and when we do, listen closely for the verse when Queen Esther comes into the presence of the king. That's that transaction, if you will, when Esther comes before the presence of the king. That's what we're really going to focus on today. And that's the focus of today's message. And it's an interaction I think about frequently. From the time that I was young until now, I've noticed when men stand and pray, I frequently hear people praying as I just did, and they thank God for allowing us into his presence. And I hear that frequently. I always have, all my life. I've been privileged to hear that frequently. Men pray for that. And that's not a routine. That's not habit. That's not a prayer formula. We bow our heads and we pray. And when we do, we approach the throne of the Almighty Creator of the universe. Listen, if you would, to Isaiah 40. In fact, turn with me over there. Isaiah 40, verse 12, speaking of who our God is, who we're approaching. Our God who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, meted out heaven with the span, comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance. Listen to these comparisons. These are opportunities to think about how great our God is when we're out doing great, day-to-day things. The waters in the hollow of his hand. That's the water in all the earth, the oceans, the lakes, the seas. In one of the books that we read our kids, it describes the earth as one big ocean with land sticking out. And when you look at a globe or a map, you know, all that water, our God holds all those waters in the hollow of his hand. He meted out the heaven with a span. That's all the stars and the planets. And when you look at the sky, everything that we see in the sky, our God holds them between his thumb and his pinky. That's the span. And when I played basketball, we'd always try to stretch our hands out just as far as we could, because the farthest you can stretch this, you can palm basketball. Not our God. He doesn't have to stretch. He doesn't have to stretch. He holds the heaven with the span between his thumb and his pinky. The nations are as a drop of a bucket. They're counted as the small dust of the balance. And that drop in the bucket, that dust in the balance, that's the insignificant weight when you're measuring something. We're driving on a trip today, and when we do, we'll stop for gas, probably twice, with the kids. And I'll put the nozzle in, and I'll just let it run until it stops. And because I'm a little bit obsessive, every now and then I lift the hose, and I shake out those last couple drops. But that's not everything that's in that hose. If I really wanted to get everything in the hose, I'd have to take the hose off and blow it out to get every last drop of that gas that I paid for. But I don't do that, because those last drops that are in there, that's the insignificant weight. When we buy bananas at Kroger and they put the bananas up on the scale, I don't ask the cashier to wipe off the scale first. There's dust on there. It's adding weight, technically, to the bananas that I buy. I don't ask the cashier to brush the scale off. That's the insignificant dust. Our God is so great, he considers the nations of the earth as insignificant dust, as a drop in the bucket. That's our great God that we're approaching when we pray. And in ourselves, we have to pause and think, what right do we have to approach unto the Creator of the universe, this great God that holds the nation in his hands? What right do we have to come into his presence? And what in the world would make us think that we could even be heard? What makes us think that we can even get an audience with him? I can't just walk up to the president. You're on a White House tour and you just start walking up to the president, you're likely get shot. You can't just walk up to the president. I can't call him. I can't expect him to take my phone call. I probably couldn't call the mayor of Ashland and expect to get a phone call. How much greater is our God? What gives us the right that we would expect an audience with him? And what that does is it tells us just how perverted our flesh is, that by nature we feel like we have the right. We have the right to be heard by God Almighty. And we feel that way because by nature we think we're worthy of an audience with God Almighty. By nature, we think, every one of us thinks that we're worthy of getting an audience with God Almighty. In fact, by nature, we think that because by nature we think we're equal with God. And that's no different than the sin of Lucifer or the sin of Adam. Lucifer saying, I will be like God. Adam taking the fruit to put himself as equal with God. That's what Lucifer promised him, right? The nature within us is no less sinful than that of Adam or Lucifer. That indifference in us, the indifference that thinks so lowly of God and so highly of ourselves, that we would expect a right to even be heard by God himself. That sinful nature is no less sinful than Adam's or Lucifer's. Why would we have any right? Why would we as sinners have any right to come before God? The fallen angels, a third of them, came down as lightning, right? A third of them that rebelled against God, the fallen angels, came down like lightning. Do they have any right to come before God? They don't. What right do we have to come before God's presence? I heard someone say recently that we're actually born thinking that we're God, and we have to spend the rest of our lives being taught or revealed to us that we're not. And that's really what I want to focus on in Esther today, this coming into God's presence. So many aspects of God's goodness in the book of Esther. We could focus on God's providence. Esther is a beautiful book for that. It's all throughout the book. And I would encourage you to take time today and sit down this afternoon and read Esther. It's 10 chapters long. It'll probably take you 20 minutes to read Esther. Sit down and read Esther today. Look for God's providence and purpose as you read through Esther. But this morning, I want to focus on a different aspect, and that is God's sovereignty. And again, we'll do that here in chapter 4. In chapter 4, in Esther, there are four main characters as background. There's King Ahasuerus, there's Queen Esther, there's Mordecai, and there's Haman. You know, Esther and Mordecai were of the Jewish nation that had been taken captive from Jerusalem years prior. Mordecai was Esther's elder cousin. Mordecai had raised Esther as his own daughter, and Mordecai lived in the capital, and he worked in the palace where King Ahasuerus lived. Now, the Lord, through his providence in the preceding chapters, the Lord had brought Esther to be queen. By the time chapter 4 begins, Esther has been queen now for a few years. Now, Esther's role as queen isn't what you and I probably think about when we think about a king and a queen. You might picture England. Esther's role as queen isn't queen like that. King Ahasuerus and Queen Esther, they didn't rule the kingdom together as a couple. Queen Esther served at the king's pleasure. She had no authority whatsoever outside of the king's pleasure. From an authority standpoint, picture her more as a royal servant who came and went according to the king's direction. King Ahasuerus was by himself, the absolute authority in the land. His kingdom stretched all the way across the Middle East, from India to Ethiopia, and for all practical purposes, King Ahasuerus ruled the world by himself. His word was absolute law. There was no voting. He didn't need to get the approval of Congress. He didn't need to ask the people. He didn't even need to explain himself. King Ahasuerus was the law. He was absolute authority. And he was considered a mini-god, if you will, so what he said absolutely went, so much so that every rule he spoke was written into law and could never be changed, not even by himself. What King Ahasuerus spoke was law. And the reason that what he spoke into law could never be changed is because since he's considered a mini-god, since he's considered a deity, since he's considered infallible, why would he ever need to change his mind? If he spoke the law, he spoke a word into law, that law can't be changed because it doesn't need to be changed, because in the minds of all the people, King Ahasuerus is perfect. So the king's word was absolute law. I want to set the foundation for, we don't have a picture in today's world of what that total authority would be like. If anyone came close to that kind of authority, he'd be taken down by somebody. We don't have a picture of what that's like. So we have to picture how, his word was law. And Haman was the king's right-hand man. He was first in charge. And neither Haman nor the king knew of Esther's relationship to Mordecai. But Haman absolutely hated Mordecai. Absolutely hated him. And through deceit, Haman had convinced the king to write into law that not only Mordecai would be killed, but all the Jews would be killed. All the Jews in the land were to be executed. And that was into written, unchangeable law by the king. You can read the backstory on your own, of course, but that brings us up to speed in chapter 4. Now, the law, again, the law being unchangeable, irreversible, the law states that Mordecai and all the Jews are to be executed later that year. Again, that brings us here into Esther chapter 4, which we'll read. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes, put on sackcloth with ashes, went out into the midst of the city, and cried with a loud and bitter cry. And came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maid and her chamberlains came and told it her, that when the Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai, to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Then called Esther for Hatak, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. So Hatak sent forth to Mordecai under the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all the things that happened unto him, and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. And he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, and to show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go into the king to make supplication unto him, and to make request before him for her people. Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Esther spoke unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. This is what she said: all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into his inner court, who is not called there by the king, there is one law of him, of his, to put him to death, even such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. They told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to this kingdom for such time as this?" Then Esther bade them return to Mordecai this answer: "Go, gather all the Jews that are present in Shushan, fast ye for me, neither eat nor drink 3 days, three night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went his way, did according to all that Esther had commanded him. We'll go a couple verses into chapter 5 also. Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house, over against the gate of the house. And it was so, when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. I've been blessed in this study by considering some of the ways this interaction of coming into the king's presence is like our own as we approach God Almighty. I've also been blessed by considering all the ways that this interaction is not like our interaction in coming into God's presence, because this is a human interaction. This is an earthly picture, and it's beautiful, but it's still just a picture. We open the service by reading in Ephesians that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Well, King Ahasuerus is the most powerful man on earth. He's probably able to do all that his subjects ask or think. I'm sure King Ahasuerus was probably able to do all that his subjects were to ask or think. But he's not able to do exceeding abundantly above all. Only God can do that. So I've been blessed by the similarities, but I've also been blessed by the differences, because God is greater. So I want us to look at them both. There are 4 ways in which the king was approached in this text. First, how did Mordecai approach the king? Back in chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2, when Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry. He came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. So how did Mordecai approach the king? Mordecai couldn't. He couldn't approach the king. Mordecai is unworthy. In chapter 2, or verse 2 there, none might enter into the king's gate. By law, he can't even enter into the courtyard. In his current state, he has to stand before the gate. He wasn't even allowed in the king's sight. Mordecai can't approach the king, just as we can't approach unto God. We're not worthy. Nor would Mordecai even want to. If Mordecai approached the king without being drawn by the king, he'd be killed before he could even get a word out. That reminds me when the Lord said to Moses, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me. There shall no man see me and live." In our natural sinful state, we think that God is waiting for us to come to him and that we'll be rewarded for it when we finally do, when we finally make that decision. But that's not what the Bible teaches. God is sovereign. His ways are higher than our ways. And not only won't we come to him, we can't. We have no right. We're unworthy, and I pray that we see God today for his altogether absolute sovereignty, which King Ahasuerus is a picture of, for his rightful position as king. Turn with me, if you will, over to Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6, starting in verse 1. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, with twain he did fly. One cried unto another, and he said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." When do sinners cry for mercy? When they see who the Lord is. Then said I, and I saw the Lord as sovereign on his throne, almighty. Then said I, woe is me, for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people with unclean lips. Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Woe is I. We can't come to God any more than Mordecai can come to King Ahasuerus. So how did Mordecai come? First, he came with a need. Mordecai saw that the law condemned him, and there was no means of escape. There's no changing the law. There's no answering the law. There's no means of escape. He's condemned by the law. He was hopeless, just as we are hopeless. I pray that we see, like Mordecai, we're criminals, and the law rightfully condemns us. The law didn't wrongly condemn Mordecai. In this case, with an earthly example, the law may have been bad. But the law rightfully condemned Mordecai. Mordecai was guilty. He didn't try to hide that or cover it up. The law rightfully condemned Mordecai, just as it rightfully condemns us. And in ourselves, we have no means of escape. So Mordecai came with a need. Secondly, Mordecai came to the king through a worthy mediator, whom the king loved. Mordecai approached the king through Queen Esther, who in this instance typifies Christ. Mordecai's petition is made through Esther, just as we come to the Father in Christ's name. And we often sing here, "What can wash away my sin?" I heard Mike sing that during Bible school. "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." There's only the one answer, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Outside of Esther, Mordecai had absolutely no hope to request anything of the king. Just as outside of Christ, we have no hope of coming before God Almighty. Outside of Christ, that same song would be, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing. What can make me whole again? Nothing." Outside of Christ, that would be our song. So when we pray, we have every reason to give thanks for the right to come before God through Christ. Finally, when Mordecai came with a need, Mordecai came through a mediator. And when Mordecai came to Esther, what did he ask for? Look at verse 8. "And he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it to Esther, and to declare it unto her, to charge her that she should go unto the king to make supplication unto him, to make request before him for her people." What did Mordecai ask for? Mordecai asked for mercy. He asked that Esther make supplication for her people. Mordecai didn't have a plan. He didn't ask for the law to be changed so that it didn't pertain to him. He didn't make an excuse for his actions. He didn't try to cover his actions up. He knew that his actions made him guilty of the law. Mordecai didn't bargain. Mordecai didn't ask Esther to make any claim other than mercy for her people for her sake, make supplication unto him, make request before him for her people. And that's how we come to Christ, pleading no right. No right to mercy. No right. Our sinful nature tells us that we can offer something. And that sinful nature within us never stops telling us this. It never stops, that we can offer something to make ourselves deserving of God's mercy. We'll stop doing this, or we'll start doing that. Our old hearts tell us that there must be something that we can do that will give us the right to come before God. But do you know what that really is? That's Lucifer again. That's Adam. That's us trying to figure out a way to obligate God. To obligate God into giving us his favor. If God is obligated to us, if God owes us, then who is he really? If God is obligated to us, then we're God. And that's the point. That's the same as what Lucifer's been saying, the same as Adam said. That's our sinful nature. That's how bad it is. We try to obligate God into giving us his favor. He certainly, if he's obligated to us, he is not the almighty, all-powerful God that we've been describing. If God's obligated to us, then really he's on our level. And we're equals, and that must not be. King Ahasuerus was unapproachable to Mordecai. There is nothing that Mordecai could offer that could persuade the king, and it would be an offensive suggestion, offensive for Mordecai to have come and possibly said that he had anything that the king could want or need. That would be offensive. The king already owned Mordecai. He owned Mordecai and all that he had. What could Mordecai offer to the king? Mordecai was a captive in the king's land. Just as God already owns us and all that we have, what could we possibly offer God Almighty that he could possibly need? God needs nothing. And his mercy isn't for sale. It's to be begged for. And not even on our own behalf. Just as Mordecai asked Esther, we ask Christ. We ask mercy for Christ's sake. Mordecai, that's how Mordecai approached the king, asking for mercy. How did Esther approach the king? In this case, Esther pictures sinners coming to Christ. And I absolutely love this verse. When the king lowers his scepter to Esther, that's us coming to Christ. I think of that verse, I bet, every day. Esther had absolutely no right to come before the king. This is sinners coming to Christ. Read verse 11 with me. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But Esther hadn't been called into the king for these 30 days. She had no right to come before the king. She hadn't been summoned before the king for 30 days. She had no reason to believe that she was in the king's favor. And she had nothing to offer to persuade him. So how did Esther approach the king? She approached him as her only hope. Read verse 16. She says, go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me. Neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. So will I go unto the king, which is not according to the law. Here it is. And if I perish, I perish. She came to the king as her only hope. Esther was going to perish one way or another. Coming to the king and asking for his favor was terrifying. If the king did nothing, the king didn't have to take an action for her to be killed. The king had to do nothing. If the king just sat there and did nothing, she would be killed on the spot. Actually, the king would have to take action to spare her. The king has to actively lower his scepter in order for her to be spared. And by that action, he would show that he actually wanted her there. There was no indication that that was the case. But she came appealing to his love for her. In chapter 5, verse 2, and it was so when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near, and touched the top of the scepter. Here the similarities of us coming to Christ are beautiful, but the differences are even greater. Esther comes to the king appealing to his love for her, and she was accepted. just as all those who come to Christ pleading his mercy will be accepted. Turn with me over to John 6. All those that come to Christ pleading his mercy will be accepted, just as Esther was accepted. That scepter will be lowered when sinners come to Christ. Every time. The scepter will be lowered when a sinner comes to Christ. John chapter 6, verse 36. I've said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I will never cast out. He that cometh to me, I will never cast out. Just as King Ahasuerus didn't cast out Esther. Esther had no reason to hope for the king's acceptance. The king didn't call Esther. But here's where the differences are more beautiful. Unlike Esther, who wasn't called, who had no hope, sinners have hope. If King Ahasuerus had called for Esther, it wouldn't have been an invitation. King Ahasuerus wouldn't have sent her a card with an RSVP on it. It's not an invitation. It had been a commandment. It had been a beckoning. She would have been beckoned to the king. She wasn't. But unlike Esther, sinners have been called. Sinners have been called by Christ, and it isn't an invitation either. It's a commandment. It's a beckoning. I'll read for the sake of time rather than turning to more. I'll read a few references. In Romans, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Sinners, hear it. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved in thy house. In Acts, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Come unto me, this is in Matthew, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Unlike Esther, sinners have been called. Sinners have the commandment. Sinners have been beckoned. We have the authority of God's word that Christ accepts sinners and delights in mercy. Delights in mercy. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Revelations 3, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst, come. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Freely. Sinners are called. Christ has beckoned sinners to come. Whether never heard of Christ before today or you're a mature believer, Christ bids us, come. Keep coming. Come to Christ. As the king lowered the scepter to Esther, King Jesus lowers the scepter for sinners as well. Come to Esther, as Esther did. Come to Christ, as Esther did, and obtain mercy. Third, how did Haman approach the king? So we've seen how Mordecai approached the king through a mediator with a need, pleading mercy. We've seen how Esther approached the king, accepted. How did Haman approach the king? Go over, we're still in chapter 5, go to verse 10. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself, and when he came home, he sent and called for his friends, and Zeresh, his wife. Haman told them of the glory of his riches, and the multitude of his children, all the things wherein the king had promoted him, and how he advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. Haman said, moreover, yea, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared, but myself. And tomorrow I'm invited unto her also with the king. And verse 14, then said Zeresh his wife and all his friends unto him, let a gallows be made 50 cubits high, and tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet. This thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. Haman went into the king merrily and proud. Haman saw himself as equal with the king, at least equal enough to stand on his own footing. He was proud, and he entered into the king's presence merrily. But when his sin was exposed, Esther exposed his sin. When his sin was exposed, what was Haman's reaction then? over in chapter 7. So the king and Haman came to the banquet with Esther the queen. And the king said again unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, "What is thy petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted thee. What is thy request that shall be performed, even to the half of the kingdom?" Then Esther the queen answered and said, "If I have found favor in thy sight, O king, if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition, and my people at my request. For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. We have been sold for bondmen and bondwomen. I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage." Then the king Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther the queen, "Who is he and where is he that durst presume in his heart to do so?" Esther said, The adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman." Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. Haman was afraid before the king. And Haman's action revealed his heart. They betrayed his heart. Did Haman immediately fall down, confess his sinfulness, and ask for mercy? No. Just as aside from God's calling grace, we won't ask for mercy. Instead, Haman stood up. Haman stood up. He started bargaining with Queen Esther. I imagine that Haman offered everything. Haman was a rich man. I imagine that Haman offered everything, his house, his money. He probably offered to try to undo the law, to convince the people that were going to kill the Jews not to kill the Jews. I'm very, very confident that Haman did everything in his power to try to set things right. Haman was pleading for his life. It wasn't feigned. This wasn't insincere. Haman was pleading for his life, but his heart betrayed him. He wanted to undo his guilt, but he just desperately tried to work it out for himself. Haman never repented. Repentance stops. It stops arguing, and it says, "Esther, you're right." That's what Mordecai did. "Esther, you're right. I'm guilty and I deserve to die. But will you ask for mercy for me for your sake? Because you are good, will you pray to the king for mercy for my soul?" Haman never asked for that. Instead, again, his actions revealed his heart. He tried to cover his sin. Just as Adam and Eve sowed fig leaves and hid in the garden, and just as in the last days men will call for mountains to fall on them, to hide themselves from the face of the Lord, rather than ask for mercy. Our natural hearts will never bow. Our will is bound and owned by sin. I pray that the Lord give us a heart to come to Christ, as Mordecai came to the king through Esther. Come to Christ, as Esther did, in mercy. Come to Christ, as Mordecai, not as Haman. Not even trusting in her coming, trusting in Christ's goodness. Finally, before Esther approached the king, because Esther approached the king, what is Mordecai's standing? And in this, Mordecai is a picture of a redeemed sinner coming to God. At the beginning of chapter 8, "On that day did King Ahasuerus give the house of Haman the Jews' enemy unto Esther the queen. Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was to her. The king took off his ring which he had taken from Haman and gave it unto Mordecai. Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman." Because of Esther's intercession to King Ahasuerus, Mordecai can now approach the king. Because of Christ, we can stand here and pray and come into his presence. Because of Esther, the king gives Mordecai his ring and treats him as a son. Furthermore, the king completely eliminated, in the later chapters, completely eliminated all of those who would charge Mordecai. He hung Haman, and later in the chapter, he hung Haman's 10 sons. And later in the chapter, they killed over 75,000 people that were coming after the Jews. The Jews didn't lose one. The king didn't change the law. He didn't change the law. But the law no longer pertained to Mordecai. Every charge against him was eliminated. That reminds me when the Pharisees brought the adulterous woman before Christ. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." God eliminates all charges, just as King Ahasuerus did. Haman, Haman's 10 sons, and the 75,000 remaining people that were against the Jews. God eliminates all charges against his people. Now Mordecai can come into the king's presence, and sinners can come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Sinners can come unto God's throne freely. In Philippians, it says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Through Christ, sinners have access to the Father to make our requests known. And better yet, as children, we come to the Father. Today's Father's Day. As a father, I give my children much more than just what they ask for. Often I withhold things for their good. In Matthew, right, it says, if you as a father know how to give good things, how much greater your Father which is in heaven. So now, when you hear someone pray and thank the Lord for the privilege of coming before him, think of King Ahasuerus lowering his scepter and giving Esther access. Remember that we don't have a legal right. Excuse me. We don't only have a legal right. We don't only have a legal right standing before God. Not only a legal right standing. Now that is more than we deserve. A legal right standing before God is more than we deserve. And that would be above all that I could ask or think. If we had solely a legal right standing before God, that would be above all that I can ask or think. But our Lord is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And in Christ, sinners can approach the throne as children to the Father, just as Mordecai could with King Ahasuerus. I hope that has been a blessing to you all. I was blessed by the study. I think a lot of the verses, that which we have received, declare we unto you. And if it's not received by whoever's standing here, it certainly can't be declared. I was blessed by the study, and I hope that you all have been too.